Your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be able to talk this week and next week about a verse of Scripture that's a lot of people's favorite verse in the Bible, or one of their favorite. You've got so many favorite verses in the Bible that it's hard to pick out which one you call your favorite, but certainly it's one that we teach children to memorize, and most adults get this one memorized even just because it's so short and so meaningful, and that is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I want to read to you verses 10 through 13. We've already studied verse by verse, verses 11, 12, and now we're going to look at verse 13, and we're going to look at it two ways. First, in context of what it means to have Christ strengthen us this week, and then next week I want to actually just do a comparison about how Christ strengthens us. That'll be established today. But well, next week we'll talk about how God strengthened Israel in a physical sense and make a spiritual contrast to that, and actually a spiritual lesson from it as well. That'll be a little bit more fun. This is going to be doctrinal, and it's certainly really important for us to understand, especially the world that we're living in. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray today that we might understand this passage of Scripture, that we might experience the peace that was talked about earlier in the chapter in our life, that we might experience the contentment that's talked about in the verses that we read, that we might follow the instructions, even the instructions of godliness, where we learned last week that godliness with contentment is great gain. And now, Father, I pray that we might understand how it is that Christ can strengthen us, and that we can do all the things that you require us to do and called on us to do and by your grace beseeched us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we want to concentrate on that verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, if you're new to the book of Philippians, in verse 10 when he began to talk about, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, now at last your care hath flourished again, wherein you were careful but lacked opportunity," you need to understand that Paul is in a Roman dungeon, in a prison cell, writing the book of Philippians. And when you're in prison, it's not so much even Guantanamo Bay, they have cable TV. I just learned that this week. Man, we treat our prisoners good, I'll tell you. But anyhow, I don't think Rome treated their prisoners that well. They might have gave them enough food to eat, but they didn't even give them enough clothing to keep them warm. Later, Paul will ask Timothy when he comes to visit to bring his cloak, to bring a covering. He must be cold and damp in that cell. So, but anyhow, what happened is the Philippians, they have been supporting Paul when he was free, and now he's in jail, and they lacked opportunity, but now they finally got some care package to him, and he's greatly appreciating the care package. But before he continues to talk about the gift that they gave and what Christian giving or what grace giving is all about, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul explains that even if they didn't do it, the grace of God sustains him, is sufficient, that even without their help, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And so the verses 11, 12, and 13 explain that. In fact, in verse 11, he says that he's learned in whatsoever state therewith to be content. And you're talking about the state of being in prison. And then he goes on to say in verse 12 that he has been instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. So not only has he learned to cope with every situation that comes his way in life, he's actually instructed. The grace of God, the revelation of God's grace to him, how God is working today, is revealed to the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit, but Paul didn't just write it down for you and I to know what's revealed to him. He's experienced and learned it himself. So he has been instructed by the things he wrote down by God's will for us in grace, that God's will for us in grace is that God's grace is sufficient that we can actually handle being hungry or to be full. We can handle that usually pretty easy. To abound or to suffer need. And so even if the care package never got to him, he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So Paul has learned, been instructed, and can do the things that he's called on to do in grace. And I say all that just to remind you that when he says he can do all things, that what he can do is he can be content in any situation. Not let his wants, not let his desires, not let his own will override the situation that he's in. To give up and quit serving God and go back to tent making and make money where he doesn't have to worry about finances anymore. Paul is learned in whatever state he's in therewith to be content. So he can do all things. He can be content in any situation that he faces. He can be abased. They can take him, beat him, put him in prison, lower him down from a wall in a basket, humiliate him, but he can handle that because he's actually learned to reckon himself, to present himself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. He's learned to die to self to serve the Lord. And so he can be abased. He also learned how to abound. Now I tell you, because I know that would be the hardest thing to learn. If you're abased, sometimes you don't get a choice of the matter. You cannot handle it properly. You can maybe not glorify God in it, but you're going to have to go through it because if someone's abasing you and they got the power over you, you're going to have to go through it one way or another. Now, hopefully you learn to go through it for the glory of the Lord, but to abound, everything coming your way, having all that you need, can you handle that? I tell you, most people can't. Most preachers can't. Take all the mega church preachers and analyze what they're doing with their wealth. Ray Stevens got a song. Would Jesus wear a Rolex and have his own television show? Would he have a star above his dressing room? And he just goes on. You know, here's a guy just describing what goes on in the Christian world. Now, you guys have to help me. This guy, is his name Jethro Dollar or what's it? Preflo. Okay. Yeah, I never got that first name before. I always thought he was Jethro. But anyhow, he was on TV yesterday, not him, but he actually was on the news, and whether he was guilty of what they're accusing him of, it's a private thing in a home there. But anyhow, they were showing his house. And I'm thinking of this verse, does this man know how to abound? Why? I don't know how many kids he has, but I know this mansion's got more bedrooms than he's got kids. And you just wonder, why do you need more than you know, I don't understand if, you know, anyhow. You wonder what they're doing. Do they know how to abound? And you know, that's him. There's guys that have houses all over the world, all different islands in Hawaii and everywhere else. And you know that those preachers do not know how to abound. They probably don't know how to be content in whatsoever state they're in. But anyhow, the point is the Apostle Paul, that's an amazing statement when he says that he's been instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and suffer need. But take those last two on those. He's learned how to be hungry. He knows how to suffer need. You have a need and it's not being met, and he suffers with that. But he can that in that light, he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, which strengtheneth me. Now, the Apostle Paul learned it, has been instructed, and he can do it. What God calls us to do. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God can't keep you. God never asks you to do anything that he doesn't give you the ability to do. So out of all the instructions of God's word, any situation you face, even though we call this a time of long suffering, and let me tell you, when I hear stories about people suffering, I've never come close to what some people have suffered. And yet, whatever suffering you may face, and whoever faced the worst suffering, by knowing the Lord and knowing His grace is sufficient in that suffering that He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Now, whether a person will actually learn the instruction of God and be content with the grace of God in their life, well, that's another story. But the point is that you who know the grace of God realize we live in a day not of miraculous deliverance and not of God prospering you financially, that you might suffer need, you might even get to the point of hunger, but whatever your situation is, you can be content and you can handle it because God's grace is sufficient, and God will enable you in that situation to suffer. Not take the suffering away, but to enable you through that situation. Paul can do it because it's Christ who strengthens him. Now, first of all, get the context of that verse. Because I want you the next time, now see, look how it says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. And Paul, when they sent relief to him, he wants them to know, look, it's not that I respect my wants being fulfilled and you fulfill them. Because if you didn't, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's his point. But the reason I remind you of that verse is the next time you hear someone quote Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, and apply it to the respect of want. We want to build this big tabernacle for the Lord, and I need your help to send in the money. And so he respects wants. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And they use this verse because they want something to do something great or big or powerful or bless them some financial way. As we learned last week, those who preach and teach, gain is godliness, thinking that money, fame, prosperity of any kind of materialism is a blessing from God. Do you remember what that verse said? It says, from such, turn away. Now, they didn't have TVs in Bible days, but you would apply that today by such, turn off. That's what the Bible's telling you to do. It doesn't say turn to them and listen to them. If they're preaching that gain is godliness, God tells you to turn away from that. Because God's not dealing in prosperous ways that way. That's the passage that says godliness with contentment is great gain. The reason it's great, contentment, here we're learning to be content. Add to that godliness, God working in your life. That's better than any financial stability that you might want, desire to have. That, you know, as a believer, you are richer than Bill Gates or any rich man that's on this earth. Because that same passage says, it's certain that you brought nothing into this world, and it's certain you're not going to take anything out. But godliness, you're taking with you. Your service for the Lord is going to be rewarded in an exceedingly great way in the heavenly places. And so you're rich beyond anything this world understands. So when you got godliness with contentment, you got not gain, you got great gain. So Paul understands all that. And so he says in this passage that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the all things is not getting or doing all the great things you want to do. It's doing without and not being able to accomplish the things that you would want to do, but to do it for God's glory in whatever state you're in. So that's the context of the passage, and you keep that in mind as you hear it misused. But I want to focus in on the fact that it's Christ who strengthens us. And when he says, I can do all things, he qualifies that, through Christ which strengtheneth me. So that I want you to understand is when we're talking about here is not the power of positive thinking. It's not, oh, you're down, but listen, you can just think about things in a different light, and by your either thinking about it or working hard, you can pull yourself up and you can do it. We're not talking about you doing it at all. We're not talking about being self-motivated, self-empowered. We're talking about the Apostle Paul experiencing the things he is, and he says he can do it through Christ who strengthens him. There is an inner strength that comes from knowing Jesus Christ and being enabled by his grace that causes Paul to say, I can do all things, but prefaced it with, through Christ which strengtheneth me. So we certainly need to lay the groundwork about how Christ strengthens us. And really, it's a progressive revelation, even in Paul's epistles. I need to start in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, I have a dozen verses here, because Paul didn't just mention Christ's strength one time. There's some real major ones here. There's a theme, though, that I want you to catch on as we go. But it all starts here in Romans chapter 5, where Paul takes the first three chapters of the book of Romans and points out that we're all sinners. And if we're sinners, you can't save yourself. And that's his point in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, when he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. Now, I want you to understand is before we even talk about Christ, which strengtheneth us, us is the believer. Christ is not strengthening the unbeliever. Only the believer has the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, and has the enablement of God in our spirit to go out and live in this world and in the sufferings of this world for His glory. Only the believer has that. Before you can have that power in you, Christ in you, you have to get saved. And what this verse points out is even when it comes to the matter of salvation, you don't have the strength. Again, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's what we were. We were ungodly sinners. We lived life our way and fulfilling the desires of our flesh before we were saved. And even the religious guy who's trying to clean up his life and thinks that his life is better than everybody else, he himself could never stand before God and say, I've done a pretty good job, don't you think? Let me into your heaven. Because God knows our hearts, and even the thought is a sin. But the thought does become actions in all kinds of different ways, and sometimes we don't even value something as a sin, which when you read your Bible, you find out even that is a sin. See, God knows your heart. And you're a sinner both by nature, by your thought process, and by your practice. And if you're a sinner, then how can you save yourself? If you realize, okay, I've lived a life and I'm better than most people, but I'm not perfect. And God is a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. How could you stand in the presence of a holy God? And if He's a just God, you have sin, He's got to hold that sin against you. And that sin being held against you, to die in your sins and to be eternally separated from God. If you just sin one time in your life. We always point to Adam and Eve. Got thrown out of the paradise just by eating a fruit that God said don't eat. I bet you've done worse than that. So once you find yourself a sinner, then you realize, what ability do I have in myself to save myself? You have none. That's what that passage is telling you. You can't save yourself. You need someone outside of yourself to provide you salvation. And the salvation is through Jesus Christ. And what He is, God sent His Son. God came in the form and the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, never had a wrong thought, never did a wrong action. Even when He had to deal with sinners and an unjust legal system and when they crucified Him, He did all of that according to God's will, fulfilling it. And what the Bible tells us is that God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Well, it tells you right here. We're without strength, and yet God, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. If somebody's self-righteous, most people won't say, I'll die in his place. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Sometimes men die for other men, for other people. But that's for a good man. It says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're not the good man. We're certainly not a righteous man. But while we're yet a sinner, Jesus Christ went to the cross and He died for us. Well, if He had no sin and the wages of sin is death, then in His death He was paying for your sin. Because He's eternal God, He can pay an eternal debt. And He did. And the Bible says that God looked at the travail of His soul and was satisfied. God was satisfied that the payment Jesus Christ made on the cross is sufficient for all mankind's sins, from Adam to whoever will be the last person born in this world, and whatever number of sins they committed. Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That the payment Jesus Christ made is sufficient for all man's sins. And what's left then is for us to believe what God said, and by faith, look at verse 1 of that chapter. Therefore being justified, that's what God will declare you righteous. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So before we go on, before we talk about God strengthening you, you have to realize that you don't have the strength even to get saved. But you can believe that Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins. Trust and believe what God said Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross. And when you trust that as the payment of your sins, God will save you. He'll declare you righteous. Because your sins were placed on Jesus Christ. They're paid for. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be put to your account, and God says, you're justified. And if God says that, he's the judge. It's over. That's what salvation is. So you don't have the strength, but through Jesus Christ, there is salvation. But let's now talk about after we get saved and live in this world. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, it's interesting when you come to the book of Corinthians. The Corinthians, they were carnal saints. They were saved, but they lived like lost people. And the reason why is they trusted in the arm of flesh. They're always making their own minds up of what they should do and how they should do something. And rather than study of God's Word and let God's Word become effectual inside of them to transform their life, they're just running around doing what they thought they should do. When Paul gets to the end of he rebukes them sharply all the way through 1 Corinthians. But he makes the statement right at the end, which is quite an amazing statement. Short and sweet, but right to the point. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. So among his instructions, he tells them to watch. Watch out for lies, watch out for the flesh, watch out for sin in your life. Stand fast in the faith. Get in God's Word, understand what God has to say. Then he says, quit you like men, be strong. So quit you like men is related to the fact of be strong. But remember, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The strength is going to come by getting into God's Word. And when he says, quit you like men, the word quit actually just means conduct yourself. It's a good word in the sense that he told them earlier in chapter 13, he says that they need to quit being children, be no more children. Well, it says that in Galatians, tossed to and fro, but carried out by every wind of doctrine. But he tells them that when he was a child, he did childish things, but when he became a man, he put away childish things. So when he's telling them, quit you like men, he says, quit being a child and be a man. But what we're talking about here is not a man in your terms, because that's what the Corinthians, they all idolize men all the time, but a man in God's terms. I think of John the Baptist. There is a man sent by God whose name was John. Even when we quote 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, a workman. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the man of God, we're talking about someone who's given up being childish about their faith, going to get into God's Word and become the man of God that God wants them to become, and then they can be strong. Quit you like men, be strong. Now, do you ever think you could learn anything from a Philistine? You know, that's always Israel's enemies. Go back to 1 Samuel, chapter 4. You could learn a lesson from a Philistine. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. We want 1 Samuel, chapter 4. And here Israel, they're trying to hide behind God. What it is they go out against the Philistines. 4,000 Israelis die. They get a little afraid here because they want God to bless them, but they're not doing the things that God would say to them. They're under the law, so God blesses them based on the law. They're not keeping it, and so 4,000 Israelis die. Well, they thought, well, you know, what we need is God in our camp. They actually went and fetched the Ark of the Covenant and brought it out to war where they're at against the Philistines. And the Ark of the Covenant represents God's presence with the nation of Israel. But that's supposed to be in a temple, but they brought it into their camp. And the Philistines know about the Ark of God. And when they heard it, what they heard is when the Ark came in, all of Israel, they just heard a great roar. And the Philistines are scratching their heads, saying, wait a minute, we just killed 4,000 of their men. What are they so excited about? So they knew something was up. Verse 6 says, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines was afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath been not been such a thing hitherto fore. Woe to us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of the mighty gods? They worship many gods, so they say the gods, but that's Elohim. That's actually a term for the Trinity. It says, these are the gods that smote Egypt with all the plagues in the wilderness. So they're really afraid because now they think God's going to be on Israel's side. They don't got a chance. But whoever's speaking to the Philistines to rally them, he says in verse 9, be strong and quit yourself like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not the servant of the Hebrews as they have been unto you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And they did. And you know, even the Ark of God didn't protect Israel. In fact, the Philistines stole the Ark. And Israel was defeated. They think they can just superstitiously bring God's Ark in there, disobey God's laws, and think they're going to get blessed. Well, that's not how God's dealing with them. They're just being superstitiously religious. You might want to read the chapter and find out what happens to the Philistines. They give back the ark when the plague starts. You don't mess with God. He does. That is his representation here on earth. That's where he met with Israel. But anyhow, that phrase, what'd you learn from the Philistines? You learn what quit means. Quit you like men. Be strong and fight. Well, the reason I say that to you is when we talk about being strong in the Lord, we are entering into the battle. The world that we live in, there is a spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. Our job in this warfare is to present, magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and have victory over Satan and the evil that's in the world. And we do that by living a godly life, and we do it by evangelizing and getting people saved from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so when we talk about being, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Christ is strengthening you for the warfare that you're in. Whichever way it comes upon you, whatever battles that you're facing, Paul's telling the Corinthians, quit you like men, be strong. Quit being a baby, grow up and be a Christian man, be a man for Christ. And that's the calling. Now, just flip one page over. You still got 1 Corinthians? If you got it, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we're going now. That's one page over if you would have held your place there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I just want you to know in Paul's life, when he says, which I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, look at 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. It says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. What's that say? Above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Above strength? I thought Paul could do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Here he's going through a situation and it's above strength. It's above his human strength, isn't it? He did go through the situation. As you read down through this passage, he prevailed. But he didn't prevail on his own strength. It was beyond his power. It was beyond his strength. He experienced God's power in the inner man to carry him through the situation. Not remove the situation, not make things better for him, but deliver him in the situation victoriously. And he didn't do it by his own power, by that the testimony of that verse. But while you're here, 2 Corinthians, come over to chapter 10. Now the Apostle Paul, there's people at Corinth that keep running him down saying he's just a weak little old man. What? Quit listening to the Apostle Paul. Even though God sent him as an apostle, they said, oh, you listen to us. And so they're challenging Paul's authority and the Corinthians start listening to him. He says in verse 2, he says, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present concerning with that confidence. Okay, good. Wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. See, so I'm going to have to be bold when I get there, but I hope I don't have to be, because there's some there that think I'm just walking around in my own flesh, that my ministry is just a fleshly ministry. They're going to learn from Paul that it's not a fleshly ministry, that he's got the power of the Lord behind him. Verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." That is, they're not physical flesh. Now, this is important doctrine here because if you read your Old Testament, didn't David actually kill Goliath? Israel's warfare, I mean, we just talked about 4,000 Israelis die. They eventually prevail over the Philistines. But they actually had physical warfare back there. God's not dealing with us like he's dealing with the nation of Israel. He's not trying to put a kingdom down here on earth and you're not his warrior going out in physical flesh to go out and fight a physical battle. God's fighting a spiritual battle here on earth and he's doing it from within inside of you, equipping you for the battle. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And what he's talking about, when I get there, they're saying one thing, here's what God says. He's going to put them back under the authority of God's word. And in doing that, he says, "Casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in all readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So Paul's going to come in with the word of God and subject them to obedience unto Christ, unto the word of Jesus Christ. These men are saying, "Oh, Paul's just walking around the flesh." No, he's not. And he talks about signs of an apostle and so forth. The point is when we talk about warfare, we're not talking about warfare in a physical sense, are we? We talk about a verse we didn't read last week about godliness. It says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable to all things, both now in life, both now and in the future, in eternity." So it goes on to say, "Exercise yourself to godliness." How do you exercise to godliness? Well, instead of going to the gym and lifting weights, you get into the scriptures. And you get God's word and you cast down the imagination and bring every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Now you're equipped for the warfare that you're in. Godliness is produced in your life that way. And you face all kinds of situations. You're right here, so just flip another page, chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And this is where Paul had a weakness in his flesh that he calls a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he asked the Lord three times that infirmity would be taken away. And look again at verse 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul's response, "Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So when Paul wanted physical deliverance from an infirmity, God said, no, I got something a lot better for that. My grace is sufficient. Because when you're weak and you can't do it, then the power of Christ is going to rest upon you. Now that, I don't even understand that expression, except that I get a sense about it, that when you're weak, so you're in a dilemma, I don't have the strength. Paul says that he glories in his infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. It's like a tranquil feeling overcomes him and says, okay, I know I can't, it's beyond strength, but I will. Because I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And he's going to experience something that's beyond his own power, beyond human reasoning. So that's why when you look down at verse 10, it says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproach and necessity and persecution and distress." Sounds like hard times, doesn't it? "For Christ's sake, for when I am weak," what happens? "I am strong." Now is that his strength? No, see, he's experiencing things that are beyond his own ability. Just trust in the Lord that the strength and the means will be there to carry on his life. What he says several times, whether it be by life or death, it doesn't know which way it's going to end. But whatever God calls on him to do, he'll have the strength to do it. You know, there's been martyrs down through the years that have died horrendous deaths. When you look at that, you have to look at some of the things. I mean, take two trees, pull down, their legs tied on each side, they cut the ropes and rip the guy right in half. The people that had their heads cut off, you stick your head in there and you're waiting, and that guy just standing there, and you're just waiting, trembling. How do you experience that? How can you go through that without denying the Lord? You can't explain that. But the power is there. Because when it came time to experience, when they were weak, they were made strong and endured anything they had to endure, even if it was death. The testimony of God is that you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. So you don't have to cower, you don't have to give up, you don't have to deny the faith. You just keep living for the Lord, instructed by God's word, empowered by God's spirit, and the power will be there because God said it would be. And you can experience it unless you cave in to the temptation or deny the Lord in the process and try to trust in the arm of the flesh. Well, come over to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll skip a group of verses. And we're not going to dwell on this because we'll have another opportunity real soon, but this is a verse we've been looking at several times already. Just to remind you about the strength that Paul had, he says in Ephesians, I got you there, chapter 3, verse 16, and this is actually a prayer that Paul is praying for the saints after he told them about our calling and God's purpose for us in the heavenly places. And he prays, verse 16, that he, God, would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So it's real clear here. We're not talking about physical things. We're talking about your inner man, your spirit and your soul being empowered by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. Not just empowered, it says with might, strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And that is to be able to experience anything that you have to go through. What it says, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory. I told you you were rich, didn't I? What's the riches of God's glory? Well, Colossians 1:27 tells you that the riches of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. According to the riches of glory, to be strengthened with all might by his spirit in the inner man. That riches is Christ is in you. You're not by yourself. Christ is in you, and he'll strengthen you with might. And when you say, well, man, I'm going through some tough times. Now, I've had, in your counsel, you have to face people that are in a real dilemma. I've had several tell me, I can't do it. And when you look at them, you realize they're failing, and they can't. But that's where the victory's at. Okay, you can't. You finally got there. You couldn't got saved until you say, I can't. And then you trust him, and he can. And when you get to the end of yourself where you can't, and you're weak, that's when he's strong, as long as you don't quit relying on him. And the reason I say that here is you can be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Look at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Not our power. His power rests upon us. It's his might inside of us. And when we can't, he said, God is able. No, you can't, but he is able to work in you through that situation and to live above the situation, even if you have to live under that influence or under that dilemma, whatever it is that you're going through. Now, I got to get you over Ephesians chapter 6 because here we go back to warfare. But look how this starts. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, we like to talk about putting on the whole armor of God in verse 11. But don't ever put on the whole armor of God. Well, you can't really even do it. You just think you can. In verse 11, until you understand verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong where? In the Lord, not in your own strength. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, the way you can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's going to go through all this defensiveness of Satan's attack on you, but if you'll put on the armor of God, you'll be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. If you just stand there in your own ability, you don't have a chance. So, but you can put God's armor on and be defended by everything Satan can throw at you, But there's another piece when you get down later. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So not only are you defended, now you've got God's Word, which is mighty and powerful, and you can actually go out and defeat Satan rather than him defeat you. But when he says, put on the whole armor of God, do you remember when David was going to go fight Goliath? They tried to put Saul's armor on him. Saul's some 6'5" guy. David's like a 14-year-old kid. They tried to take this armor and put it on him, and certainly it would have covered every bit of his body, but he couldn't have thrown that slingshot with all that armor on. He couldn't have done anything. But he went out in the power of God's might. And God protected him, dealt with him physically and protected him physically. We're not talking about that. But you do see the point is he didn't go out in Saul's armor. He went out in the strength of the Lord. You're to put on the armor of God. And as you go through the armor of God, I don't know if you're familiar with this passage, but we'll kind of just cover it quickly. It says, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Now think about a guy back in Roman days in their military suit of armor. The first thing is a belt. Gird means to be able to pull up. You don't want anything that's going to trip you up. You took everything, you tuck it into the belt. But there's a belt that goes around you, gives you that inner strength to go out and fight battle. But you're to be girded about with truth. You know, there's a lot of churches today that they want you to have feel good. They want you to know how to be kind one to another. Well, that's good stuff. That is glorifying the Lord. But there's some truth of God's Word that you need to be girded with, and then you live in the power of that afterwards. They think they can skip doctrine and go right to practice, and that you're a great warrior of the Lord. You're nothing but a wimp standing in your own flesh. You need to study God's Word and be girded about with the truth of God's Word. Not the truth to Israel. When the Bible talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, God has some truth for Israel about how they're to live under the law. God has a different message of truth to you in the dispensation of grace. What God is doing today in the age of grace, that's the truth for you. And you need to be girded with that so that you can fight those attacks of the devil. Then it goes on to say, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You're girded with truth, now you put the breastplate on. That breastplate guards your heart. You don't want to stand, now remember, this is the armor of the Lord. You don't want to stand before God as a sinner in your own righteousness. But we're talking about now a believer going out to warfare. You don't want to live for God in your own righteousness. I live pretty good, I do this, I do that. What we're talking about is when you take in God's Word and God's Word starts transforming your life, the Bible calls it fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. You don't want to live for the Lord in your own strength that looks righteous to everybody else, but it's not true righteousness or true holiness as Ephesians calls it. You want the true life of Christ producing His righteousness in you that's going to guard your heart against the wiles of the devil. It says in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I love this one. Get to preach on it later in the year, month here. But your feet shod, those guys went out, they had like spiked shoes that when they went out to battle, if they're on unlevel ground, you don't want to fall down. You're going to die. So they had shoes that would hold their place. So they're established in the faith when they fight. They're not going to be knocked over. They're going to be rooted and grounded, built up in Christ, would be the analogy. But the shoes, the preparation of feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we've talked about this, and I hope you understand it when I say it. Can you imagine going out to war, and the first thing is you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? You're not afraid of death, are you? Because if you die, you're only going to go to heaven. Only? You're going to go to heaven. But you not only go out there with peace with God, you go out there with the peace of God. I can't imagine going to war without a bunch of shaking and fear and trembling. But someone to have not only going out to warfare, peace with God, if I die, I'm going to heaven, but go out to war and experiencing peace while you're in the battlefield. The peace of God will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Go out prepared that way, you're going to be a great warrior. And then it says, and above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith, the shield of faith is you standing behind the things that God said. Your own mind will say you're weak. Satan will tell you you can't. You'll have outside darts being shot at you, and if you see them, you'll panic. But if you just stand behind the faith of God, God will keep me. God will preserve me. God will save me. I'm eternally secure in Christ. Every one of those darts. I mean, sometimes something comes through, you think you're going to die. You think some sin attacked your life. But you stand behind faith. Then you take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, when you read that in Thessalonians, it says, the helmet of salvation being, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So the helmet is the hope of our salvation, that is our eternal destiny. So that if you go out living in the sure anticipation of a future glory, do you realize you got a guy going out to battle who could say what the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, how do you defeat a warrior like that? You don't. He's got victory. Now he takes a sword of the Spirit and goes out. I need to close by taking it, go all the way to 2 Timothy. I'm going to point one thing out in chapter 2, and then I want to end in chapter 4. Look at 2 Timothy. And Paul's instructing Timothy. He says in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So the message for us is a message of grace. And you're strong in that grace, and that grace is in Christ. When he goes on, he says, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So Timothy is told to endure hardness. You know, soldiers got to go through all kinds of weather, got to go off all kinds of situations that are very uncomfortable. But a good soldier endures hardness, and he doesn't get wrapped up in this world. He's honoring the one who called him to be a soldier. We're called on Jesus Christ to be soldiers. Now, I got to end here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, this is the end of his life. He talks about the court hearing. Alexander the coppersmith did him a lot of harm. He warns Timothy about Alexander. He says, look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. If you don't know what this is about, Paul appealed to Caesar to judge his case. The Jews hated Paul for going to the Gentiles with salvation. Paul appealed to Caesar. He's now at Rome. He's taken out of the dungeon cell. This happens after the book of Philippians was written. He's taken out of the dungeon cell. He's brought into the courtroom where Nero, Caesar, is there going to hear his case. You talk about all the important people that could be there, what kind of courtroom he was in. The prosecuting attorney's got all kinds of eloquent men that's going to lay charges against him. And here's Paul over on the table, and he's all by himself. All men forsook him. Standing not only in the satanic kingdom, but Satan's man, Nero, Paul's going to have to give an account to him. Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it will not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, look what he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Can you imagine the prosecutor laid his case against Paul? Nero says to Paul, stand up and give a defense. And Paul, he had to be weak. But he stood up, but when he stood up, the Lord stood with him. Looking right at Nero in the power of the Lord. He said, the Lord stood with me that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. They killed him, but he's delivered from Nero, delivered from all the others. When he was delivered, it says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and shall preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you think you could do that? You can. But you're going to have to put on the armor of God. You're going to have to learn what it is to draw from the Lord's strength and not trust your own flesh, the arm of flesh, for your strength. But just like Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that's his testimony. Is it your testimony? When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, can you say that? You have the ability to say that. You have the opportunity to say that. But unless you learn to trust and rest on the Lord for his strength and power, until you give up your own strength, you can't say that. But when you give up your strength and trust the Lord, his grace is sufficient. You can go all the way to the Supreme Court and challenge anything, whatever the case may be. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for such mighty power that's working in us, that's there, implanted the day we got saved, that's energized by the effectual working of your word, and it's released when we just simply believe the things that you have said and stand behind faith. Father, I pray that the things that we said today might equip each one of the saints here, not just to live through the situation they're in, but live victoriously through that situation, honoring you, glorifying you, having an impact in the heavenly places that they can't even see. And Father, everything being done for your honor and your glory as you use us in our weakness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.